I'm going to do things a little differently this morning. Some of the words from that beautiful song are, "He speaks and the sound of His voice." I wanted to bow in prayer and ask God that as we turn to His Word this morning, we may indeed hear God speaking. We may indeed hear the sound of His voice. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we ask this morning that as we gather in Your name, as we acknowledge Your presence, as we acknowledge that we come in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, our Father, this morning that we may indeed hear Your voice and that You would speak to us. We thank You, Father, that You know our hearts. We thank You, Father, that You know where we stand with You. You know those who are Yours. You know those who are not yet Yours. Father, we ask Your rich blessing upon each one. May we see a manifestation of Thy grace. And may we see signs following the preaching of Thy Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted. In His lovely name. Amen. The reason I prayed first before reading the Scriptures is that we're going to look at the life of the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. But before we look at the life of the prophet Elijah, we're going to look at the seven kings of Israel who preceded Elijah coming on the scene. So I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 28. To verse 32, I want you to notice as we read this that God gives this as the beginning of the decline. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month and 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. I want you to notice that the man who was raised up to lead the people of God, the people of Israel, invented his own form of worship, built his own idols, built his own churches, established his own priesthood, and offered his own false sacrifices to false gods. Turn over with me into chapter 15. We'll read together verses 26 25, 26, and 27. And Nabat, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nabat and all Israel laid siege in Gibbethon. Turn over with me, please, to chapter 16. And verse 8, in the 20th and 6th year of Asa king of Judah began Elah the son of Baasha to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half of his chariots, conspired against him, as he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzah, steward in the house of Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him. And in the 20th and 7th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. Verse 20. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And let's read verses 30 through to 17 and verse 1. And in the 38th year, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Heal the Bethite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his first son, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. One of the things I had to decide when I was preparing was how to describe the moral and religious conditions in the days that led up to God raising up Elijah. Would I describe them as similar to today? Or worse than today? Or are we today worse than they were? I didn't make a final decision. I shall leave you to make your own decision. The one thing I will say to you is this, that they were days of great depravity and wickedness. Days of great apostasy, turning away from the living God and, as I said earlier, inventing the religions of men. You know, we live in a day when we need to get back to the old book and start examining what God has said. We need to stop taking the behavior of man as being acceptable and the intelligence of man as being our guideline, and we need to get back to the book. But I want you to notice that in these days of depravity, before Elijah came on the scene, God was dethroned, or thought to be, in the hearts of men. They say that one of the teachings of Balaam was that Balaam was alive, but Jehovah had died. You know, in the 60s, they came out with the same thing. The God is dead movement. I want you to think with me for a moment about the name of the man Elijah. For his name means, my God is Jehovah. His name, his character, his ministry set him apart from all that was going on in the land of Israel at the time when God raised him up to preach. I want to suggest to you that his name declares the reality of Jehovah in his person, and his name declares the fact that Elijah had a living relationship with the God whom his name set forth. I want to suggest to you that the difference between the religions of the world, man's inventions, and the religion of the Bible is that one gives you the task of working to please God, the other receives God's blessings as a gift of grace. Elijah stood out as a man who believed that what we need are the blessings of God. The Bible teaches us not a religion, but a personal faith that brings about a living relationship with the living God. And as we study the life of Elijah, we begin to see how Elijah knew who God was. For example, his name would remind us that God is holy. A contrast to the behavior of the people. A contrast to the behavior of the priests. contrast to the nations round about. What is holiness? Holiness is that absolutely perfect sinlessness of God. And the name of Elijah would remind the people round about that God is offended by sin. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be, as I always am, very politically incorrect. I try very hard to be politically incorrect. If you ever find me being politically correct, please point out to me that I have somewhere gone away from the teachings of the Word of God. You see, political correctness is the teachings of men. And it's always set up against the teachings of the Word of God. Always. Man is building himself an empire in which he professes he does not need God. That's what was happening in the days of Elijah. And I want to tell you this morning that just as Elijah's name would have told the people round about, I want to tell you this morning, God is still holy. And God is still offended by sin. God is angry at man because of sin. And God has promised that one day he will judge man face to face. You go over into the book of Revelation chapter 20 and you'll find the great white throne judgment is described for us. And God is going to bring to that judgment throne every man, every woman, every boy, every girl whose names are not written in the book of life. And the Word of God says that they're going to be punished with everlasting fire for all eternity. Those are not my words. Those are not the words of preachers. They're not even the words of the apostles. They're God's words. John says, I saw a great white throne. He didn't say, I imagined a great white throne. He says, I actually saw it. God enabled me to look into the future to see it taking place. You see, the God of Elijah is not only a God of holiness, he's a God of justice. He's a God who demands that all men will be accountable to him. And all men will give an account. I want to suggest to you also that you study the life of Elijah. You'll find that he is the Lord God Almighty. I love to think of Elijah's prayer. He prayed that it would not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain. He acknowledged the fact that God is in absolute and total control. Dr. Pankook maybe not heard my amen this morning, but when he was speaking at Sunday school, he said that God didn't create this world and then step back and have no involvement. God still is the creator and sustainer and is very involved in the world in which we live. In fact, he's working out his own plan and his own purpose. But you'll see as you look at the life and ministry of Elijah that he is the Lord God Almighty that Elijah served. You'll see it in chapter 18, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, where Elijah comes face to face with all the wickedness and powerlessness of the prophets of Baal. You'll see the mighty power of God the Lord God Almighty. Not only that, you'll find it in chapter 17 where the widow's child dies. And Elijah, by the power of God, brings life to that dead child. But you know, you'll not only find that Elijah's God is a God of holiness and power and justice. You'll find that Elijah's God is a God of love and a God of tenderness. You see in chapter 17 his provision for Elijah. I said already, you've seen in chapter 17 his dealings in grace with the widow of Zarephath. The most important thing about it is this. Elijah had a living knowledge of his God. Elijah knew the God who his name declared. I want to challenge you this morning. Do you know the God of Elijah? Do you believe this morning that the God of Elijah is God and there is none else? Let's examine it. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. Tell me, is that the God you worship this morning? Is that the God you have a living relationship with? I don't have to deny God to please the religions of this world. If they want to say that their God is the God of the Bible, they've got to come and stand four square in the Word of God and say, He is Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. Because that's how He describes Himself. I get so tired at our attempts to compromise, our attempts to bring everybody together, our attempts to make all the religions of the world feel good. Well, I've got to tell you something. There's enough feel-good Christianity out there to let them all join together. But the Christianity of the Bible brings us into a living relationship with the God of the Bible. And if their God is not the God of the Bible, then they have no relationship with Him. Not only is He the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to grasp that. If you're going to have a living relationship with the God of Elijah, you're going to have that living relationship today through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through none other. I asked you again, do you know the God of Elijah? Do you know the God who is the Lord God of Israel? The God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has declared that there is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. You know, that implies the incarnation, the virgin birth, the sinlessness of the person of Jesus Christ. It implies the purpose for which He came. That there is one mediator, one who is able to come between sinful man and holy God. One who is able to take the sinner and take the hand of God and bring the sinner back to God. One mediator between God and man, and He's the God of Elijah. The God with whom Elijah had a living relationship. The one who declares that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And the Word of God, in the very same chapter, and under the pen of the very same author, says that he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon Him. You see, this is the Lord God of heaven, the God of Elijah. And in the midst of all the wickedness, God sends a man onto the scene, doesn't give us any background, and the man's name cries out, "My God is Jehovah." You see, if you believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you come to the place where you have to believe that He's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible would tell us that we have to take this book as God's infallible word. I told you on occasions before about my experience of going to the dentist in Sanford. She was going to take a tooth out. She'd just given me an injection and turned me some kind of upside down on the chair. And while I'm lying there waiting for this injection to take its effect, she turns to me and she said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "You know what I would always have loved? I would always have loved God to speak to me personally." With my lips freezing and my gums freezing and I'm lying half upside down, I looked up at this dear woman and I said, "It happens to me every day." She looked down at me. She said, "God speaks to you personally every day." I said, "Every time I read the Bible, God speaks personally to me." Now, she didn't want to hear that. She wanted God to take the roof off the building and speak to her. Or have a blinding flash as she's walking in the parking lot and speak to her. See, the Lord God of heaven has spoken. And I got to tell you something. He's got nothing more to say than what He has said. And so I ask you again, do you have a living relationship with the God of Elijah? Do you have a living relationship with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a living relationship with the God of the Bible? Let me ask you a second question. Does your life shine amongst the darkness like Elijah's life shined? I got to tell you, one of the things I love about Elijah is that he was totally uncompromising. People tell me I'm very hard. I had a customer with me on just Friday afternoon there, and she was telling me that she was Anglican and she was tearing apart the poor old Baptists. And I looked at her and I said, I left the Baptists. And she said, "Oh, you did you?" I said, "Yes. They wanted rid of me because I was too strict." Oh, she says, "Oh my goodness, how could you ever be more strict than that?" I want to tell you something. My Bible calls for separation from that which is not true. The life of the prophet of God, Elijah, shone forth in the darkness because he wasn't only the servant of Jehovah by name, he was the servant of Jehovah in reality. In 1 Kings 17, when he comes on the scene, the very first thing he does, he goes to wicked King Ahab, a man who had slain many of the people of Israel. And he stands face to face with Ahab and he says, "Ahab, I rebuke you before God. And you'll see the reality of my rebuke because it's not going to rain until I say so." Let me ask you, are you uncompromising when it comes to the truth of God? Are you willing to declare the truth of God as God declares it? The Apostle Paul stood in Acts 20 with the elders of Miletus. And he says to them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He says, everything God has told me to tell you, I've told you. I haven't kept one word back. You know, we're going to look this evening at the life of Elijah, and we're going to find that he was a man of great passion for God. And when you get someone who has a passion for God and who has a passion for the truth and who's willing to stand against evil, you get someone who stands out as being very special in the eyes of God. Third question I want to ask you is this. Are you like Elijah today? Well, you know, preacher, I don't like to get involved in conversations about the Lord because people get offended. I've got to tell you something. I don't desire to offend anyone save with what the apostle called the offense of the cross. If a man or woman tells me that there is salvation outside of Christ, the answer I give them from the Word of God is, you're calling Jesus a liar. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I have a friend who heard a professor in university in Belfast, Northern Ireland, calling Jesus a liar. He stood telling his class that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a great fish, and Jonah didn't spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a big fish, and you better not believe that old nonsense that evangelicals believe. And the preacher went up to him and he said, you call Jesus a liar? Oh, no, sir. He said, last Sunday I read the scriptures in my church. I wouldn't call Jesus a liar. And the preacher said, but you call Jesus a liar. Oh, no, sir, I wouldn't call Jesus a... He said, listen, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus believed that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. And it doesn't matter how much intellect you have, you better be careful about calling Jesus a liar. And Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I believe in the days in which we live, we need to be totally uncompromising. Now, I believe we need to be loving. I believe we need to reach out to men and women with all the gentleness and tenderness of the person of Christ. But we need to be uncompromising. Why? Let me ask you a question as I close. If the God of Elijah still lives, and the God of Elijah declares that there is one way to heaven, one way for men and women to be saved, is it unkind to tell that truth to men and women? If you've got someone who's walking towards a cliff and has no idea of the danger that they're in, is the person who tells them they're not in any danger being loving to them? No, they're not. For they're letting progress down a pathway of destruction. What about the person who grabs them and tries to get them to see the danger they're in? Well, they could be called a busybody, and they could be called arrogant, and they could be called many things. But the only reason they would reach out to try and stop them was first of all because they recognized the danger, and secondly because they loved them. Do you know Jehovah Jesus as your Savior? I'm not going to tell you this morning that if you don't, you'll be all right. My dear aunt was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. My mother had spent the whole night with her, pleading with her to come to faith in Christ. When my mother left, the minister came in. Minister of a big church, a big established church. And my aunt apparently said to him, "Preacher, my sister's been telling me all night that I need Jesus as my Savior." And in all his wisdom, the preacher turned and said, "Doc Mary, don't you listen to her. I've known you for a long time. You're a good person. You have nothing to worry about. You don't need Jesus." You know, there are lots of people out there who love to hear messages like that today. But it was a lie. And less than 24 hours later, Mary went out into eternity. With those words impressed on her mind, clinging to them, I believe. "Mary, you've been a good person. You don't need Jesus to get into heaven." Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Let me tell you, if you don't, you are in tremendous danger. If Jesus Christ were to return today, and I believe he could return at any moment, you would be left without Christ for all eternity. And every time you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, you make a decision. You either decide, "I need him, and I'm going to trust him." Or you decide that you don't need him, and you don't need the gospel. You don't need salvation. Elijah's name cries out yet today, "My God is Jehovah." Do you know Elijah's God personally? Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ eternally? Or are you lost without God, without hope, and without Christ in this world? The wonderful thing about the gospel is that you could have come in today not knowing Jesus Christ, but that you could know him as your Savior before you leave. May the Spirit of God apply to your heart and impress upon your heart not only the greatness of your need, but the greatness of God's provision in the person of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son to die. You sent your Son to be the Savior of sinners. You have told us that there is but one way that we can get to heaven. We thank you that you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, the God of David, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that you're the God in whom we live and move and have our being. We thank you that you're the God of love who reached out in salvation. The God of grace who did for us what we could not do for ourselves in the person of your Son. May the Holy Spirit do his work today. May sinners be brought to Christ. May they come to know the Savior. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.